Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Today we are going to continue in our series on positional truth. Starting in verse 5, the Word of God says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise," in verse 6, "of the glory of His grace, wherein He had made us accepted in the Beloved." To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Every born-again believer is accepted in the Beloved. It is very possible for me to feel like I'm not really accepted in the Beloved. And sometimes people do feel this way. You feel like you're not accepted in the Beloved. Something to the effect of, maybe I'm invited to the feast, but I'm not allowed to the table. Can't sit down at the table. I'm just there at the feast. It's actually a wrong thought, but it's not an uncommon thought. You're already at the table. You don't need to be invited to the feast. You're at the feast. And you are already seated at the table, because you are accepted in the Beloved. It's according to the pleasure of God's good will. That is what we are foreordained unto. In other words, before the world was established. That also means before the finished work was completed in eternity past, upon which the foundation was laid for all of creation. You were foreordained unto this. To the praise of the glory of His grace. God wants us to have this as our frame of reference. Now that word praise there is, in the original language, epainon. And it does mean what you would think: approbation, commendation, and praise. However, the root of this word speaks volumes. It has the same root as the word price, meaning to ascribe value and worth to another. It's according to Schaeffer. It has the same root as the word price. According to the price, according to the value, according to the measure of the glory of His grace. Understanding that praise is something that has value because it has price. There had to be a price paid for this. And keep in mind that we are told in Peter that it was His precious blood. The most valuable commodity, and also you could say the most powerful commodity in eternity, is the blood of Christ. The value of it is inherent because it is Christ. And we can understand this. But also the power of this. And the power of the blood is something that we must not underestimate. The blood has the ability to remove my experiences. Not as though they didn't happen, to remove them such that they didn't happen. And this is a very strange thought, and a lot of Christians have problems with this. They'll say, "Oh, God has done it as though it had never happened. It is as though you had never sinned." No, that's not what the Word of God says. In Revelation 1:5, it cleanses us of these things. It removes them from us. If you consider what Christ has done on the cross, you begin to get an understanding of what this means. That Christ has taken upon Himself our sins. So it's not that I have sinned in this respect only, but in this respect definitely, Christ has sinned. The one who was sinless became the sin. And so while he had never sinned, no, that is absolutely true, he has never sinned. He took my sins on him, he became those sins, and now you could say that he exchanged himself with me. I became sinless, and he sinned in that one respect. He became that sin. But he didn't stay that sin. The blood has removed it from him. And by virtue of removing it from him, it removed it from me. Because I was never covered directly in the blood. I was covered positionally in the blood because I was in him. My skin has never had the blood of the Savior on it. But I am nevertheless covered by the blood. Because he is covered in the blood and I am in him. Why am I in him? Because I'm accepted in the Beloved. And so I am in him. The blood is profoundly powerful. It has the ability to change my history. We think in such linear terms, yet we are eternal beings. That means there's a schism between our thinking very frequently and reality as God has declared it to be. By the way, reality as God has declared it to be is not an alternate reality. There is only one reality, and that is the one God has declared. Sometimes we believers live as though there's an alternate reality. Part of that can be seen with the way that we say that we are new creations, but in fact we think we are refurbished creations. And we call refurbished new. Well, I guarantee you, if you got yourself a new computer and the company sent you a refurbished computer, you wouldn't be very happy. You would say, I'm returning this computer for a new computer. Yet at the same time, albeit the word kainos is used for new, and the word kainos in 2 Corinthians 5:17 means brand new. Brand new. The application of it by many Christians is refurbished. I was a sinner. God cleaned me up. He put me back in order. Now I'm in good working condition again. Like new. It's not like new. It's brand new. Newly made. That's the meaning of the word. Look it up. Newly made. Brand new. So when we are a new creation, we're not the old creation cleaned up. We're the old creation replaced with a new one. You don't refurbish your computer. You get rid of it. You buy a different one. You don't say, this computer is that one. We do that with electronics and other things, but we have a hard time doing that with ourselves. Because we don't accept all too often the fact that our lives are not linear, they are eternal. If I am linearly oriented toward time, then I will have a difficult time understanding and fully grasping and implementing in my own thinking eternal realities. However, time does not determine eternal realities. Eternal realities are simply manifested and revealed in time. We are not our past. Our past doesn't exist. If I think that my past is the old person who is dead and gone, if my past is their past, I don't know what my past is. But my life is not linear, I'll tell you that right now. The blood of Christ infuses me into eternity. We've talked about this in our series on the blood. It infuses me into eternity. It has the power to change who I am as far as what has taken place. People will say, I remember what took place. I know that when I was 18, I was an alcoholic. I remember being an alcoholic. And I'm telling you, you've got false memories. When, in Galatians 2:20, was Christ ever an alcoholic? You're calling the Savior a sinner. I would say that that accusation, right along with every other accusation, falls under the Revelation 12:10 banner of being a lie from the devil. He is an accuser of the brethren, and he accuses the firstborn of the brethren also, day and night. I do not think to myself Christ was a sinner. And people would say, no, I don't say he was a sinner. I'm saying I'm a sinner. No, you are in Christ. You're in Christ. You no longer have an earthly past any more than Christ has an earthly past. You're in Christ. You don't have a life. Your life is God's life. And the life you live is God's life. So if you're going to say that at 22 years old, I was such and such, forget it. You are not. There is no believer who has anything other than sinless perfection on their account. And though they may try to associate themselves with sinful activity in their mind, the fact of the matter is it's not possible. There was none, and that person is living in delusional thinking. In Hebrews 8:12, the blood has the power to remove everything that I have ever done wrong, every failure, every sin from God's mind. How do you remove anything from God's mind? God, who knows all things, how do you remove anything from God's mind? Well, that tells me that the blood of Christ has removed my sin from eternal history. In other words, it's not as though it never took place. It never took place. Don't you dare ever accuse the Savior by saying, when I was whatever age, I was this. Before I was saved, I was this. I've got news for you. There is no before you were saved. You've been crucified with whom? With Christ. Nevertheless, you live. But, what's the next part? Not you. You live, but it's not you. It's Christ who lives in you. And people will say, well, yes, I understand that spiritually, but this body of mine, really? So God is limited by this body of yours. God is limited by your dust, and your dust prevents the eternal realities, the truths that God has made to be so, from being your reality. Is that what you're telling me? Okay, let's go with it. It's ridiculous, but let's go with it. This body of yours has over 1 billion cells being replaced every hour. And when you have received a new heart and a new mind by becoming new, and when you were newly made, this body of yours had a transformed epigenome. And though the DNA is the same, the DNA is only useful in as much as the way that it is used as instructions. The instructions may not have changed, but what has changed is the implementations of those instructions. And so you still hammer a nail the same way, biologically, so to speak. But the creature becomes new because the manifestation and expression of that DNA changes with the new epigenome. For those on the internet who may not know what that is, the epigenome regulates the activity and expression of your DNA. New builder in town. making a brand new you. So even this body of yours is brand new. Your skeleton is never more than 10 years old. The oldest part of your skeleton, next, 10 years. You see, we really do become who we are. And it's to the glory of His grace. God's not going to give the devil any victory at any time, not just in the end, presently also. The devil is already defeated and God shares nothing with the devil. And people may say to themselves, yeah, but I got saved, and but I still have herpes. If that is the case, it's a new creation who was permitted an affliction for the glory of God and for that person's promotion. You need to learn how to think correctly. Because in thinking incorrectly, the devil utilizes that to draw us to a lot of disorientation to God's realities. And if I'm disoriented to reality, I'm living in psychosis. We are so accustomed to thinking linearly, to walking by sight, and walking by natural reasoning. None of those things have any place whatsoever in the believer's life. But that's what we're accustomed to. And we think we're being perfectly reasonable because our culture, which is demonically regulated, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air, he is the god of this world system. Our culture, which comes from the devil himself, tells us that this is the way we ought to do it, and we absorb what our culture is like. And we're completely at that point disoriented to reality. But the fact of the matter is that I am accepted and you are accepted in the Beloved. The Word of God says that we have been made by this grace, wherein is really referring to means, by God's grace, we have been made, accepted in the Beloved. Now that word made is karitoo. It means we have been graced. Karitoo, to grace. We have been graced. It also means to pursue with grace, to compass with favor, and to honor with blessings. God has graced us into the Beloved. Now here's the other thing. Accepted, karitoo. Very same word. God has graced us into grace in the Beloved. And we are graced in the Beloved, and He's graced us into the Beloved. Do we understand this? That we are in the Beloved. We are the body of Christ. We are in Christ. We are in the Beloved. This has profound significance. What does it mean that I'm in Christ? In 8:1, because we are in Christ, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. In Romans 8:2, because we are in Christ, we have the law of the Spirit of life and we are freed from the law of sin and death. In Romans 8:39, we cannot be separated from the love of God because we are in Christ. How do you separate Christ from Christ? In 1 Corinthians 1:2, we are sanctified because we are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, we are made alive because we are in Christ. You see, these precious people who kind of think to themselves they're refurbished, well, they think that they're still partly dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are made alive. And the only reason why we are alive is because we have the life of God, which is the only living life there is. Everything else is bios life. But the life of God is not bios life. It's Zoe life. Eternal life. And that is our life before we were physically this mechanism, this organism functioned as an organism, just the same way a paramecium does. But with Christ, being in Christ, I have the life of God in me. And that's what's living. That's who we are. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Because we are in Christ, Christ always causes us to triumph. There's nothing that can defeat us. We're always, not sometimes, not most of the time, always. He always causes us to triumph because we're in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, the veil of the law and the blinded minds that we once possessed are done away with because we are in Christ. Now we have the mind of Christ because the mind of Christ resides in us through the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 2:4, we have liberty. Now I want to pause at this one for a minute because the liberty that we possess is very frequently misunderstood. People say to themselves, well, I have liberty. I can drink. I have liberty. I can smoke. I have liberty. I can do pot. I have liberty. I can sin. I have liberty. I can do all the things the Bible said not to do. When has God changed His mind? That's not what it means that I have liberty. I don't have liberty to go out and sleep around. I don't have liberty to go out and sin. I don't have liberty to transgress against God. The liberty that I have is liberty from the law. I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace. What it means is that there is no condemnation. That's my liberty. I am freed from the law, and therefore I am freed from the guilt of my sin. Because where there is no law, there is no trespass. Where there is no trespass, there is no guilt. So I'm freed from the things of the law and the personal results of those things of the law. And now I have liberty. In Ephesians 2:6, I'm raised together and seated in heavenly places in Christ. What can touch the believer? The wicked one touches us not. Why? Because we're in Christ, seated in heavenly places. He can't reach us. He cannot get to us. We're in Him. The world cannot get to us. We are in Him and we're seated above in heavenly places. We look down on this stuff and it's just kind of going on its old merry way, but that has nothing to do with us. We are in Him, seated above in heavenly places. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. Now get this part. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not created apart from Him. That means, in this sense, we are a new creature or we are no creature. Dead in trespasses and sins is not a living, functioning creature. We are either a new creature or we are no creature. Well, what about the unsaved people? They are organisms just like all the other organisms, and they align themselves with the animal kingdom. And they will tell you we are nothing more than animals. And you know what? In this sense, they're right. Because we are His workmanship in Christ. His workmanship has no flaws. His workmanship has no sin. His workmanship has no failures. His workmanship is one past, and that is the past of God. Heard somebody one time, it's been a while, say, when you counsel people, you should have them ask each other about their past. This is some of the dumbest advice I've ever heard. If you want to answer that one correctly, and somebody asks you about your past, what is your past? Sinless perfection. That is my past. Sinless perfection. My past. Sinless perfection. Seated above That's my past. Always been seated above. Never moved off the throne. Seated above. That's my past. The glory of God is my past. That's it right there. No, but what it like, I want to know your sins. You're out of luck. I don't have any. But the Bible says that if you say you sin not, you're a liar. And there is no truth in you. Yes, I do have an old sin nature, but I have no sin. Even if I happen to stumble into sin, the blood of Christ will immediately remove it from eternal existence. It never existed. I have no sin. You frustrate people that way. I want to know about your past. I just told you. That's not realistic. No, that is complete reality. Only if you're living in psychosis do you have a problem with reality. Thank you, counselor, for trying to introduce psychosis, but I think I will pass on your past. But I'm in Christ. Do we understand the finished work? I'm not an old person cleaned up. I'm a brand new person. I don't go to the graveyard, look at the marker and say, there I am. I'm better now. That's stupid. But you know, a lot of Christians do just that. They don't understand reality as God has declared it to be, or they don't accept it through unbelief. Doesn't seem quite realistic when you have linear thinking outside of eternal thinking, which the mind of Christ gives to us. Ephesians 3:11. We are in Christ and therefore we have an eternal purpose. Everything about my life is full of eternal purpose. I have lunch somehow or another. It is full of eternal purpose. You may say to yourself, lunch doesn't matter really. Oh yes it does. And that's where we'll leave that. But it is full of eternal purpose. How is it full of eternal purpose? I don't know. Maybe it's just to quicken the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's full of eternal purpose. Everything in our lives. Full of eternal purpose. We're in Christ. Philippians 3:14. We're in Christ and therefore we have a high and holy calling. There's part of our eternal purpose is this high and holy calling. That God has a plan, and that plan is holy, and the call to that plan is holy, and it is the most important, most majestic, most noble thing that exists on the face of this planet. You think you can be a servant and do some great good, and maybe you can. Maybe you can be president if you're a good one and do some good to the country and the world. But that's not as high a calling as the calling that we have in Christ. That is a much higher calling. And maybe in the plan of God, God could make you president. But you know what? Being president is not near the calling that we have in Christ. That may be simply a detail within the calling that we have in Christ for a few people. We're made perfect in Colossians 1:28. We are made perfect. We don't start perfect. We're made perfect. Positionally, we are perfect. Our experience starts to conform to our position as we grow in grace. But we are perfect and we are becoming who we are. In 2 Timothy 2:10, salvation is ours in Christ. And by that, I don't mean simply the salvation of our souls. I mean deliverance from all things. I get into a difficult situation and there's deliverance. There's a conspiracy against me, perhaps because I'm a believer somewhere, maybe work or school or what have you, and people are against me and they conspire, and maybe they even try to get me in trouble falsely. Maybe they're making things up about me. Psalm 64 has something to say about those kind of people. That's a heck of a promise from God. They say to each other in the privacy and quietness, thinking that nobody hears, but their own words will pierce them like an arrow, Psalm 64 says. Why? This is part of our salvation. It's a part of our deliverance. You get in trouble, you got deliverance. You get in trouble, it's your own fault. Part of your salvation is your deliverance. You are in Christ. In Ephesians 3:6, we are partakers of the promise. The promise there speaks of the gospel, but the gospel includes within it every promise from God. Because we are in Christ. And so every promise God has ever given is ours, ours to utilize, ours to keep, ours to trust, ours to rely on. It's ours to take rest in, ours to take refuge in, and it will be performed on our behalf. The Word of God says that God has said it, and He will also do it. God has said it, and He will also do it. This is no insignificant thing to be in Christ. To be in Christ is the most powerful position there is in all of eternity. Second only to God's power. Even the angels do not have this type of position. Why? Because the angels are not in Christ, they are with Christ. But we are actually in Christ. And because we are in Christ, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are now the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, in particular, simply means we are parts of the whole. That means that I am 100% the body of Christ. If you're born again, you are 100% the body of Christ. You have a portion of that body. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 4:16 that the body is fitly joined together. It's fitly joined together. It's properly, as it's fitting, as it's functional, as is appropriate, as God has determined, it is joined together. And that every joint supplies. What does it supply? According to the effectual working of the measure of every part. In other words, that portion that God has given you is manifested in the body of Christ, and its manifestation comes because in Christ, Christ is in you. In Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And as the Holy Spirit is in you, the same Holy Spirit that resided in the Savior Himself, that same Holy Spirit being alive in you is now giving life, just as it did before, to the body of Christ. There's another reason why it is not possible to be right with God, as far as honesty at least goes, and say, at 18 I was an alcoholic. When was the body of Christ an alcoholic? I would call that an accusation, wouldn't you? You can't say that. There's no believer who has any sort of a past other than Christ, because they're in Christ. They're in the body. They're a part of the body. But believers think in carnality in terms of natural things, and they try to rationalize through religious talk, they rationalize away eternal realities. And they'll rationalize it on the basis of that which is natural. On the basis of that which is natural, I accomplish absolutely zero. Why? Apart from Him, I can do nothing in John 15. What use is it? What use is it to go to that which is natural? What use is it? Oh, let's discuss it and really delve into it and why you do these things and how they happen and where you're coming from so we can all understand your psyche. Well, my psyche is the mind of Christ. What analysis can a natural man give to the mind of Christ? They say, well, that's not very satisfactory, and that's kind of living in some kind of denial. No, it's only because you're denying the reality, and I suppose if you deny reality, reality may look kind of strange to you. No. Reality is that we're in Christ. We are the body of Christ. That is reality. Do you get it? That is reality. Don't look to anything else for reality apart from what God has said. That is reality. Just because the world doesn't conform to reality doesn't make the world's way reality and God's way not real. It's the other way around. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. Reality will never pass away. So don't try to conform to the world's reality. Because the world's reality is nothing more than an illusion. You are in Christ. You have the life of God. And having the life of God and being in Christ, you are a functional portion of God's body. That's reality. The Word of God says in Romans 7, you also are become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. By the body of Christ. Let's park there for a minute. How did I become dead to the law by the body of Christ? Because the Savior took all that I was, all that I did, all that I am on Himself, on His body. He gave Himself and gave up His own body so that I could become His body. The law crucified His body. But the law could not crucify the Savior. How do I say that? You say, He has been crucified. His body was indeed crucified and He was dead. But how do you kill the immortal? They killed His body, but He said to the thief on the cross, today you will accompany Me into paradise. I no more die than the Savior died. I shed a snake skin, if you will. I shed this body like a snake sheds its skin, but I don't die. I can't die. I'm in Christ. I have Christ's life. How can I possibly die? And by His body, which was crucified because of the law, I'm now dead to the law. So we don't live in the law, we live in Christ. We don't live according to the law, we live in Christ. Christ is our life. But then people will want to sin. When has Christ ever wanted to sin? When was sin even a consideration? You say stuff like that and you say it because you don't know what sin is. I wish I could get this one point into people's minds. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. By simply asking the question, you've entered into sin yourself. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's why faith is the only issue. Sin is a non-issue. And by faith we please Him, and His righteousness is imparted to us by faith. Simple. But there are many who don't believe it. They'll say they believe, but they don't believe. They say they're believers, but they're believers who live in unbelief. That's where they're trying to apply eternal realities, but they deny the experience of those realities. Do you understand what positional truth is relative to experiential truth? Positional truth is reality. It becomes experiential as we become who we are. We are what God has defined us to be. God is the only one with the ability to define anything and have it last, have it be real. Definitions, apart from what God has declared, are called lies. Because God said, let God be true and every man a liar. Definitions apart from what God has declared are called lies. Satan is the liar and the father of all lies. Satan tries to redefine things apart from what God has defined. He is the father of all lies. That also tells me that Satan is the author of unbelief. And so what do we have here? We have a position, and as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we become who we are. In other words, we start to experience experience our position, not because our position starts to become more and more real, but because we gradually cast away the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And as we enter into this casting away, actually in the original language, hurling these things away that disagree with what God has declared, we start to experience our position. Remember something, and this is one of the reasons why this point is so important. All experience is a matter of perception. If I actually dare to believe God, my experience could line up to my position instantly. But so long as I entertain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ, or above the knowledge of Christ, so long as I entertain those, my experience will be different than my position, because my perceptions will not be according to reality. My perceptions will be illusions, and I will experience illusions. But the Holy Spirit resides in us, and God is kind. And He starts to chip away at my illusions, pulling out of my grasp my perceptions that are not of Him. Those high things and imaginations that are not of Him. And as He takes those away from me, He replaces them with reality. And I gradually become who I am in my experience. But it's not necessary to have it be gradual. It can be instant. If I simply dare to trust God as a little child does, instant everything, instant deliverance, instant peace, instant joy, instant everything. But pride keeps us from this. And so what we're really growing in is humility. As our pride is being chipped away by God, we are growing in humility. And as I grow in humility, my perceptions start to line up with God's declarations. And I become who I actually am. A person who lives in self-occupation, self-orientation, these things are manifestations of pride. A person who lives in self-occupation, self-orientation, is a person who will not be conform to the image of Christ in their experience, although their position is already done. But they will never experientially become who they actually are. They will have to wait till eternity to start to experience who God has made them to be. On the other hand, I can simply humble myself before God, agree with His Word, not questioning whether it's for me. Of course it's for you. Not questioning whether it works. Of course it works. God declared it. It's His Word. He cannot lie. A person who has the humility to simply believe is a person who will immediately start to experience their position. And growing in grace and knowledge for them simply means that they're growing from grace to grace, from faith to faith. They experience one element of their life, and then they experience another element of their life, and then they experience another element of their life as God has made their life to be. It really doesn't need to take time. It only takes time when I resist it through my own pride. But folks, you're in Christ if you are saved. And that's a done deal. All the promises of God are a done deal. If you are saved, they are yours. They are yours there to rest in, to utilize, to trust in, to claim, to go to God's throne, saying, God, these are your promises. This is my expectation. You're in Christ. Simple. You're in Christ. You are in deity, and deity is in you. the position that we have, Satan tries to obstruct our understanding of it and our perception of it so that we won't utilize it. But I'll tell you right now, within the angelic conflict of the kingdoms, the one who is the most dangerous is the Christian who knows who he is. Because in fact, nothing can stop him. Because if he declares to the mountain, be removed, it's cast into the sea. Do you believe this? If he comes to God and asks whatsoever he will, it will be done for him. Do you actually dare to believe this? You have a loved one who's saved, but their heart is hard. Pray for their salvation and thank God that he's going to save them. And keep praying until he answers. It's your position. It's what he's already given you. Whatever it is, just trust him. Pray for it, trust him. I'm not saying name it, claim it. I'm saying know who you are. Start believing who you are. And what it means that you are in Christ. That is where you're located. That is your position. That is who you are. Your life is God's. That's it. You've accepted in the Beloved. Feel unaccepted? It's a projection from the devil. Cast it down. It's a lie. You are accepted in the Beloved. And that's your eternal reality. From the past to the present to the future. It's eternal. It's not linear. It's eternal. You've always been accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in the Beloved. And you always will be accepted in the Beloved. You are in Christ. And nobody can pluck you out of His hand. Amen.